Let's jump right into the word this morning. We have a bit of ground to cover. You could turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, the verses that we've been using. And I shared with you that what I want to do today is review. We did this early on when I first started this series a couple of months back. I gave you an overview of doctrines that we no longer hear from the pulpit today in America's pulpits. And so the overarching title of the series of messages is Seeking the Old Paths, Recovering the Doctrines of the Bible. So what I decided to do was simply use the second half of that as the topic and the title, Recovering the Doctrines of the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, we've been reading, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. So in these two verses, we have a summary of the presentation of Jeremiah. Again, as you know, during a period of time when there's a real reformation going on. But the reformation, as I shared with you last week, was too late. And let me reiterate, as we start this morning, there are so many Christian people, preachers included, that are under some impression that God is never late, and God is never late. But they relate that to the fact that since God is never late, that whatever happens, happens. And when we get around to praying for reformation, God will give us one. And they have these proof texts. But always remember this. The Bible texts must be taken in context. And then the context of the immediate, let's say, chapter or a few verses that surround it must be in the context of the entire Word of God. 31,102 verses. To be a true biblical preacher is no small task. Just think of the amount of information in 31,102 verses and over 788,000 words, each one that has a meaning. It takes a lifetime, and that's if you're in the Bible every day, truly studying, meditating, reviewing, and so forth, to be a preacher. And my point now is that there are many who are under the impression that as soon as we get around to praying, God is under an obligation to do what we... I'll say it this way. Not simply do what we ask, but do what we tell him to do. Now, I don't think perhaps most of you here are under that impression. I hope you're not. Because you will be very disillusioned, disappointed, and perhaps very, very shocked to find that God does have boundaries. He has limitations that he has set, not on his nature, but on what he will and will not respond to. Now, some of you here have heard of A.W. Tozer. He was a well-known preacher in the early part of the 20th century, born in 1897. He died in 1963. And he wrote about 40 books. He was very well known in the Chicago area where he pastored and known as, a type of prophet, but not the way we use the term so loosely today when we talk about people as prophets. His teaching was biblical. His teaching was sound. His teaching was, we call it, heavy. And I want to read something to you, which I'm thinking that it was written probably around the time I was born. Since he died in 1963, wrote 40 books. This book here, this quotation, is from a book called Delighting in God. And it was a follow-up to his book, Knowledge of the Holy. And I find it interesting, the things that he said, I had not read before until this week, preparing for this message. I have read Tozer before, but it has been some time since I read Knowledge of the Holy and one other book I may have by him. In any case, let me just read to you what he wrote around the 1950s. Could have been a little bit earlier. And this is what he said, A.W. Tozer. If we are going to offset the losses in the evangelical church over the last generation, something drastic needs to take place. Now, let me remind you, this is going back 65, maybe 70 years. I'm hesitant to use the word revival because it is used rather carelessly. Perhaps the word reformation is more in order here. So Tozer is saying back when I was born, we need a reformation in the church. The Church of Jesus Christ today needs a drastic reformation to bring it in line with its original design laid out for us in the Scriptures. It seems strange to me that the average gospel church wants to go forward, but forward in the wrong direction. When revival takes place, God brings us back. back to where we left God, where we left our first love. This is the key element. My contention is that we have lost this lofty perception of God, and the church today, the evangelical church, is thin, anemic, frivolous, worldly, and cheap. It's going back quite a few years, you understand. I do not know how else to describe it. In those revival services of days gone by, listen to this, the people lost all track of time and were conscious only of the presence of God at work in their lives. Now the only thing people are conscious of in our churches is a spirit of entertainment, of fun and frivolity, and how soon will this be over so I can get back to the real world? One of my biggest concerns is the area of preaching. We no longer have the kind of preaching that stirred congregations of the past. I am not one to be constantly looking back, but I think we can look back and see how far we have come. I do not believe we can go back. However, I think we need to understand that the preaching from the times of the early apostles up through men like John Wesley and then Charles Finney is quite different from today. I realize that times have changed, and the great temptation is to try to keep up with the times, whatever that may mean, that the preaching that has stirred the church the most has been hard preaching of the Word of God, irrespective of the feelings or trends in the culture. This preaching was not to entertain, but rather to stir the hearts in worship of God. The focus of the preaching was God. Read the famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The sermon so stirred New England that it gave birth to what was later called the Great Awakening. Moreover, that sermon and sermons like it brought congregations to a sense of holy fear and dread of God. We do not fear God anymore. We do not dread him anymore. He is our buddy and wants only to help us to be the best kind of people we can possibly be. And keep in mind, this is nearly, I'm assuming because I couldn't get the correct date, 60 plus years ago when he's saying this. We do not dread him anymore. He is our buddy and wants only to help us be the best kind of people we can be or possibly be. Today's preaching focuses on entertaining. If we can entertain the people, we can keep them. If we cannot keep the people, the church cannot grow. Therefore, whatever gets the people in and keeps them, that is what preachers are committed to. And that one word, entertainment, is in my mind a blasphemous word in the Christian culture. The kind of preaching that stirred the church in the past is the preaching we need in the church today. That was written, well, we could say a long time ago. But it points out a couple of things. Number one, as I've shared with you, the situation that we're in at the moment, from the point of view of preaching the Word of God, did not happen overnight. Did not happen just in the last few years. At minimum, it's been 150 years, minimum. In Europe, even longer. Spurgeon once preached a message, and the title of his message was this, Feeding Sheep or Entertaining Goats. Now that's 1850, 60 over in England. The great falling away from the scriptures and from the Lord and from proper doctrine has been going on for some time. So let's take a look at some of these verses so we can figure out exactly where we are at the moment. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With the words of Tozer still ringing in our ears, and come to an understanding that prior to the coming of Christ, we really should say prior to the coming of Antichrist, there would be a falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints that we find written in the book of Jude. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Verse 3 says this, Let no man deceive you by any means, and if you read the verses prior to it, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the book of the Revelation, second coming, that day will not happen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, when we've looked at this verse, you have been told that, and actually it's just so obvious from reading the text, much of the Bible is just self-explanatory. Not all of it. It does need teachers, people who are gifted to go and do this. God gives them a gift. But the text that says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that the day of the Lord is not going to happen until a falling away inside the church happens first. A falling away from the doctrines, as again from the book of Jude, that was once delivered to the saints, once delivered to the church. that there would be a falling away. It's prophesied. I want to say this with respect to what I just said. Some people are taught, they're being taught by their teachers, that we say something to God and he does what we say. In other words, and Bob Dylan wrote about this in one of his songs in 1979, 1980. Basically, he was saying that we treat God as though he is our servant. And let's be plain about this. God is not our servant. God is not on our timetable. And other than promises God has made where God cannot deny himself, God is not obligated to do anything he does not want to do. Now, we know he's done things because he's written them. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, talking about the great falling away, which sets up the tone and sets the stage for doctrines we no longer hear, and that this is one of the primary reasons why. We are now living in the period of time prophesied by the apostles, the prophets, of the great falling away. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Teachings that are coming from demonic sources inside the church, from a preacher who announces that he's a Christian preacher and he's preaching Christ, when in reality, as we compare what was just said to what is written here by the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, it is patently obvious that what has just been said from the pulpit does not match this book. That's the falling away. And I'll remind you that the only way we can know what the faith once delivered to the saints was or is by reading this book. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's review this here. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is saying that the Bible, the 66 books that make up the Bible, the 31,102 verses that make up the Bible, all of them written by God himself. God used men, but he wrote the words, gave them to his ordained, hand-chosen men who put them down on paper to form what we call the Bible. But the Holy Spirit breathed on these men, and God selected them for whatever reason God had in mind, why he selected this one, not the other, to write down what he wanted them to write down. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, which means thoroughly, furnished unto all good works. All right, so we have a couple of things here in the very first point. Number one, the Bible indicates, well, we just read here, let's start here at verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. Scripture was written by God. The Spirit speaks expressly means God is speaking. In 1 Timothy, where we read the great falling away, going through the Apostle Paul, God is speaking. And God is saying two things of which we are now in that time. Number one, there will be a great falling away from the faith, and we haven't read the third chapter of 2 Timothy that says, in essence, people will still be going to what we call church, but they won't have the power of God. It'll just be a form or a tradition. I talked to you about that last week. It'll just be an outward appearance of godliness. But inwardly, like the Pharisees, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're white as sepulchres. You're a grave that appears nice to the eyes, but inside is corruption and dead men's bones. Think of it. You can go to a grave if it's kept up by family members or the caretakers at the cemetery. And there's some very nice cemeteries around. And you go there and everything is just well kept. But down below, in the coffin, is a corrupted piece of flesh. So the outward appearance to the eye is one of beauty, and the actual reality is one of total corruption. This is how we know spiritual things. Because men can appear to be godly. They can say the right things. And I'm only sticking with the church, not the world religions. We can say what the scripture says. We can repeat it back. But what are we inside? That's what matters. Because the new creation in Christ is a spiritual man, or if you prefer, a spiritual person. We live in the spirit. We no longer live in the works of the flesh. And so with all of this here, God telling us that there will be a falling away from the faith and that men and women professing Christ or even looking for Christ would be taken in by doctrines, teachings that are coming from demonic sources. When we have the words of Jesus, the proverbial wolf who's actually dressed like a sheep, again, a deception to the eye, looks like a sheep, but there's nothing else about this individual that really represents a true sheep. Because the talk and the attitude and the spirit and so forth is that of a wolf. And so wolves entered the church over many years, but they entered the church and they're in the pulpits now. And they're preaching to people what Tozer said, but he said it in different words. I'll say it this way. They're preaching to people what people want to hear. They're preaching pleasant things. That was from the book of Jeremiah. Because the people want it that way. And you have to love the truth in order to come to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, the reason that men don't come to me is because they love the darkness. They do not want to come to the light to be seen for what they really are. It is better to be than to pretend to be. So doctrines we no longer hear, well, there's the cardinal doctrines of the church, the virgin birth. Many people find that uninteresting, so preachers leave it alone. But maybe around Christmas season. The deity of Christ, that doctrine, as much as the virgin birth, is now called into question by, quote, and I say quote, Christian theologians. And then we have the doctrine of the Trinity. And we have these cardinal doctrines that are no longer heard from the pulpit. Some of us were brought up on them, taught them in school or in church, in my case both, but no longer taught. It's uninteresting. I mean, who wants to know about the nature of God? Like Tozer said, the sermons were about God. Who wants to hear a sermon about God? What are happening with people, without it being said, or perhaps in some cases without it being understood, is the people are telling the preachers are responding, the people are coming in saying, tell me what I want to hear about me. And the preachers, like Tozer said, in order to keep them coming in, does exactly what they want. The true man of God, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and obviously our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taught the truth. There was no pleasing people. It was those who loved the truth, Jesus said, will come to me. And they'll come out of the darkness and they'll start to say, yes, I am truly this, not what you thought I was. And when we do, then we have the steps, so to speak, of salvation. Repentance is the first. Jesus said, same chapter, chapter 3 of John, and this is the condemnation. Well, first it says, God so loved the world, John 3:16. And he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's verse 17. But in verse 18 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. That's the verse I just gave you. They did not believe me, as a paraphrase, but that's what he meant. They didn't believe me. So I pointed out to you last week, the very first message of John, the first one recorded of John the Baptist, the very first message of Jesus recorded, the first one inside the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the disciples, and the first one in the book of Acts, all of them, first message is repent and believe. Now, Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, was a pastor, another very godly man who wrote books and was noted for his biblical expertise and so forth. He wrote a book, short book, in 1937. So you're getting, you know, if you're really paying attention, you're getting a lesson here to saying what's been going on has been going on for a long time. So this predates all of us here. And Harry Ironside wrote a book entitled Except Ye Repent. This is what he wrote in the introduction. 1937, Pastor Harry Ironside. He said, fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note. Now, by the way, Harry Ironside was a Baptist. And for those of you in Baptist circles, you'll get the point. Repentance. By the way, Spurgeon was a Baptist. Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today. He's talking about good churches. I have penned this volume out of a full heart. I hope and pray that God will be pleased to use it to awaken many of his servants to the importance of seeking so to present his truth as to bring men to the only place where he can meet them, the only place that he can meet them in blessing. That place is the recognition of their own demerit and absolute unworthiness of his least mercies, and a new conception of his saving power for all who come to Christ as lost sinners, resting alone upon his redemptive work for salvation and depending upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to make them victorious over sin's power in daily life. And something that you'd have no way to relate to this at all. But these were the very things I was writing in my book that you haven't gotten. Not this quote, because I just found it yesterday. Again, I bumped into it. And these are the things I'm proposing in the book by the same title, Seeking the Old Paths. We are not hearing the gospel. Let me draw you this picture I've drawn for you before. What you are hearing now, starting with the word repent, this is the bone structure of the body, the corpus of the Bible, of the body of the Bible. What the skeletal system is to the human body, these doctrines are to proper, true theology that matches what the Bible actually says, not what people say it says. We look at the bone structure, and we see that not only do muscles hang on it and then flesh over the muscles, but also the organs are compacted. The ribs are built in a certain way to protect some of the most vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and so forth. And these doctrines, this is the bone structure upon which every other doctrine, you know, for instance, we heard Brother Johnson a few weeks ago talk about how he loves to read the Psalms in the morning, which is a really great idea. And there are other good books you could read, books outside the Bible you could read that are, you know, positive and all that. But what many of these works lack is the full comprehension that many, if not all, of God's promises have a condition. It's not believe the gospel, as I've pounded this many, many times into your heads. It's not believe what's on the page of Scripture. It's repent and believe. Change. And when you change your way of thinking, you change the direction and behavior and the words of your life. For instance, when you say, I will love the Lord my God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. If it's just mental assent, an intellectual saying, hey, this is good, this is proper, this is right. And that's all it is. There'll be no difference in your life. But once it drops down and you realize that that's something you actually have to do, seek first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek the kingdom, first, seek it first. I've reminded you, time, talents, tithes, everything, first. God has put first. That's an inspired verse that's coming from God. God is saying, seek me first. Jesus is saying, without me, you can do nothing. Not carpentry or cleaning the house or working on the computer. Spiritually, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we do not get there unless we come to God and say, I am willing to change and be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ, which brings with it some of its own difficulties. While the whole world and part of the church, or a great part of the church, is marching in this direction, you get up and start going in that direction, and everybody wants to know, why are you going against the trend? I told you that on several occasions in a meeting or something, when something was said that was really unbiblical and sometimes anti-biblical, and I raised my hand. These were usually always pastors' meetings. I was at one time approached by somebody, or actually more than one time, but one time in particular, I was approached by somebody, said, why are you causing division? I said, I'm not causing division. That's what the Bible says. In another instance with a pastor and an elder who came to visit me for a special reason, they came up and they were trying to, I'm the least type of person that you want to try to manipulate. I don't like it in general. It doesn't matter if I'm buying a shirt. But when it comes to the Bible is God's word. And anyway, they were trying to talk me into doing something that I did not want to do, number one, because it was violating my personal commitment to Christ and some other things. You know, and it's an odd thing. At some place in that conversation, the pastor was saying, well, you're making problems here. And they were in my office. There was three of us there, those two and me, and I was making problems in my own office. Well, the elder stood up. He started yelling at me. And this is the problem with the church, and blah, 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 beep, 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 beep. And I'm not going to relate the two instances because I cannot say for certain that they were related. I do know this, though, and I understand how many preachers manipulate this. No matter who you are, when God says, touch not my anointed, amen, that's what he means. I know people manipulate, they do wrong things, and then they con you. I say they con people into leaving them alone when really they should be confronted. But just a few weeks after that, that guy had a massive stroke. Is it related to our conversation? I don't want to say. I don't know. I do know this. I wasn't promoting division. I'm not a divisive person, but I'm a principled person. And I'm going to say it this way so you can appreciate the attitude. I have the unfortunate situation of actually believing the Bible's true. When it says all scripture, all actually means all. We don't have, like we do in the marketplace, the ability to say, I'll take some of this. Please, can you skip this and that? All scripture. And when it says to repent, we line up our lives and our thoughts with what this book says, period. Period. Amen. That's number one. We never hear that any longer. People are told a lot of things. But Jesus, the apostles, John the Baptist, and of course, it's written here in the Old Testament, the prophet said, repent. Were they popular? I'll tell you how popular they were. Most all of them were killed. How about the apostles? They were certainly popular. Most all of them were killed. And Jesus, you know, was killed. This is the truth. We have to change. And Tozer was saying it. I didn't know. Again, this was just two things I found yesterday. Tozer was saying that around the time I was born. Ironside was saying it before I was born. We need change. We need reformation. We need to go back to the book. We don't need to go forward. We need to go backward. We need to go back to where we were. If we want to see God respond, we have to go back to the teachings of the Bible. Repentance. What about sin? People are rarely, if ever, told and convinced that you've sinned against God. Some of you have heard this, but let me read this to you. It kind of really sums it up, what sin means to us. Sin, you know, is breaking God's laws. God says, don't commit adultery, you do. God says, don't steal, you do. God says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, we don't. That's called sin. Alexander Pope, he used the word vice. I'm going to substitute the word sin. But the original words to his statement says vice. Listen to this. Sin is a monster of so frightful mean, this is Old English, means appearance, so frightful to see sin. And by the way, for parents who say, well, I'm going to send my kid here and there because, you know, I want them to get used to what the world's all about. The idea is that when we see something like a murder, which is, as you all know, we're getting so used to it, we're getting inured to the fact that when these things happen, it's supposed to shock us, but it no longer does. So Pope wrote these words, sin is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen. Now listen. Yet, seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. On the campus of one of the oldest Christian colleges in America right now, there's a contention going on between the student body, or parts of it, and the faculty. It's Christian college, Christian setting with Christian teachers. And the policy reads that there can be no open display of affection between lesbians, gays, bisexual, transgender, and queer. And then they say, well, we can't have that. I don't know sometimes what people are talking about. And I really don't. I'm telling you the truth. The only book that doesn't confuse me is the Bible. I mean it. So I don't know what they're talking about. It's a Christian school that once had a reputation whose motto is, I wish I could remember because I'm pulling this right off the top of my head. It's basically put God first. I think that is their motto. God first. So there's a contention in the student body from the lesbians and the gays and the bisexuals and the transgenders and the queers who are saying, we want to be able to display our affection. But here's my question that goes deeper than that. How did they get there in the first place? You see, because as Tozer said, the more we keep enduring this, or Pope says here, first we see it, we hate it. Then we start to endure it. Then we start to have pity. Well, you know, they're really nice people, whatever we say. And then we embrace it. I was called on the carpet right here as your pastor in this church right here. That very thing. And I don't talk so much about homosexuality because sin is sin and adultery and all that. I'm not going to back off it either. I won't. And here's someone who challenges me. And again, I don't know what people are thinking. Do you challenge the bus driver when you get on the bus and say, I don't like where you're going? And what do you think any bus driver with half a brain would say to the passenger? Get off the bus! In my city, you know, we often took the bus. We lived in the city. You know, number 2 bus, one here, number 5, one here. What if I get on the bus and I tell the bus driver, I understand this is 2 Tudor Woods, that's where it went, but I want to go over to here, number 5. And since I'm an American citizen and you go on these stupid things that people talk about, you've offended me with your number 2. Kind of has a double entendre. Your number 2 offends me. I want this to be 5. Number 5, Tompkins Avenue. Number 2, Tudor Woods. Number 3, 4. All these buses went to different places. You're supposed to not only have the sagacity and intelligence to realize that the number 5 bus that goes to Tompkins Avenue does not go to Tudor Woods like the number 2 bus or the number 9 bus. And so you get on the bus that's going in the direction that you want. And let me tell you something. When it comes to God, if the Bible is going to be dissed, to coin a phrase, if we're to throw it away, then pick the God that you want to serve. And that's exactly what Joshua said to Israel when they crossed, finally, they crossed the Jordan. He says, now, if you want to serve the gods that are on the other side of that river, you go ahead and do it. But for me and my house, we will serve this God. We will serve Jehovah. We will serve God. People have always had a choice. They could pick a gospel that somebody made up because he heard from God. He went to heaven, or she. And God wants this and God wants that, when the Bible says the exact opposite. Or sometimes it's just clever manipulation of the words. We got to come to a place where we recognize that sin is just not making a mistake. Sin is not just an oops. We all make mistakes every day, which we could relate to sin nature. And certainly sin pulls us down. The breaking of God's laws pulls us down. However, when we come to Christ, we have put away the desires of the flesh. They're still alive, but we put them away. And without this is still in repentance. Without this, we don't have Christ. Churches have good music. Churches have entertaining speakers with great personalities and a lot of smarts. But to hear the word of God, you have to study it. And you have to have the Holy Spirit fill you with the courage to speak it and preach it, not with the thought of entertainment, but with the thought of telling the truth. And as the old saying goes, and let the chips fall where they may. Because that's all we have. Repentance. Sin. Whatever happened to hell? Never hear a message on hell. Yet Jesus talked about it. In Matthew chapter 9, I think we read it last time when I gave you the message. He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. For it's better to go into life maimed, crippled, than to go into hell with both your hands. If your eye offends you, if your foot offends you, pluck it out, cut it off. Better to go into life a cripple and maimed than to go into hell completely whole. And what is Jesus saying here? And he spoke on it on many occasions, and so did the apostles. What he's saying here is that sin is so horrible, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, without the doctrine of sin and hell, this idea that God loves me is just a romantic feeling which has no meaning. I've told you this before. My particular makeup, when somebody gives me a hug and I know it's disingenuous, I don't want it. Don't feel obligated to shake my hand because it's some type of obligation. There's no moral obligation to tell me you love me when you don't. And I'm just a man. So imagine God, who knows all things, hearing people say, we love you, we love you, we love you. But then they're also not saying, but thinking, and we're going to have it our way. And that's exactly what the people of Judah did. Walk this way. We won't. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. The armies are coming to attack. We won't listen. Doesn't it make sense to you? It makes sense to me that the God, for instance, who made my body, I know we all violate it, and I'm thinking about more like diet, in ways that we understand this may not be good for our physical body. But we don't grossly abuse our body because A, first produces pain. And then there's organs that are not working right, and life becomes very miserable, or life becomes very frightening, and all this. But doesn't it make sense that if God can create the universe and keep it going long before any human being was around, and God could create this wonderful, absolutely marvelous machine called the body, and then we go on and on and on. Don't you think he knows how to run his own kingdom? And don't you think the founder of Christianity, Christ, knows what's important? Yet we're going to look in front of a man who promises us what we want to hear. And Jeremiah's time, let me remind you, they were being told that you are going to lose in a major, major way. In the times of John the Baptist, he was telling them to repent. And then he goes on, he says, and don't tell me that you have Abraham to your father. See, that's that traditional type of, well, in that case, Judaism. That's that traditional type of Christianity. Well, my dad was a preacher. I could have been anything in the world. It makes no difference. You must be born again. All my children must be born again. My grandchildren must be born again. You must be born again. There is no grandfather clause. God has no grandchildren. Sons and daughters, that's it. And when we look at the Bible, don't we have enough sense? When we just seen and read all scriptures given by God, the same God with his vast intelligence, and the fact that he is God, and that Christ founded Christianity, that we should be able to go to Christ to find out what is Christianity? That just makes sense to me. That's the way I did it 42 years ago, and I'm still doing it now, and it works for me. Truth is, if there wasn't any punishment for sin, you know, when you make a law and you don't enforce it, you're just giving advice. We're in a period now of prison reform. I read up a little bit on it, and it doesn't seem to be too dramatic, but let me just get to the point. If you commit a crime, and there's a penalty attached to the crime, but we don't give the penalty, what's to stop you from committing a crime? It's just advice. It would be better for you to stay married than to be divorced. But things happen. Yeah, they do happen. We got such a mess on our hands. And you saw this just in our time, that little by little, the church has been diminishing by corruption, corruption of the scriptures, corruption of the pulpit, and on and on and on. Such a mess. And we heard it in the prayer meeting. You know, people are hurt and they're broken and they're looking for Christ. So when you go to them, make sure they find Christ. You may be surprised that when they actually read the text or you share it with them, they're going to say, I don't want that. This sounds callous and it sounds hard. But the truth of it is, someone who does not want to help themselves by letting God have mercy, believing, there's nothing that you can do. That's unfortunate, but that's how it is. When Joshua said, but as for me, this is my decision. It's not up to a vote of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not a vote of the elders. And Moses, of course, was already dead. But this is my decision. I will follow the God who's led us all these years through the wilderness. Who are you going to serve? Well, they said, we'll serve him too. And they did for a while. But then we get to Jeremiah, Isaiah, and we see that it didn't always hold true. Sin, repentance, hell, that the ultimate punishment for sin is this place called hell. Here's, and this is fascinating to me. I didn't read the whole article. I'm just giving you the header of the article. From National Geographic. Now, my understanding, National Geographic talks about giraffes and tigers and jungle safaris and the earth. But they ran an article 2 years ago in 2016. And this was the title, The Campaign to Eliminate Hell. What this has to do with National Geographic, don't ask me. I don't know. And it says this, a new generation of evangelical scholars are challenging the idea that sinners are doomed to eternal torment. In other words, they're challenging the idea that what the Bible says about hell is not exactly what it is in reality. But traditionalists are pushing back, and so everybody's pushing. Once Spurgeon was asked about defending the Bible, and he said, I would sooner defend the lion. So all I need to do is to let it out of its cage. Let the scholars debate. Let them rage. When Jesus came along, they had scholars. But the Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. The people who were like you and me, just ordinary Joe, ordinary Jane, they heard. They understood the power of the Holy Spirit. They were the people that Jesus hung out with. Remember when the scholars and the religiosity, the academics and all of them were saying, look at this, how could this man be holy? Look who he's sitting with. And Jesus said, I did not come to heal those that are healthy and well. Someone who's well doesn't need a physician. I've come to heal the sick. And the common people knew that. People like you and me. The scholars are always erudite. And part of the nature of scholarship is to ask questions. And okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you start to question the word of God, that's to go back to the common people. And say, the Bible says, Jesus says. Fourthly, that we rarely hear any longer, and there is, I don't want to say huge, but there's a pretty big movement on by some pretty well-known pastors. One of them I mentioned to you some months back. One is in Harlem, massive church, and there's a few I could name, but let me just get to the point. That Christ is not the only way to heaven. Now, the Bible says he is. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Another verse in the book of Acts, the apostle Peter says, for there is one mediator, and Jesus Christ is the only mediator, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's not one of many, the only one. And yet we're not hearing that from the pulpits because we're not hearing sin, hell, and repentance and so forth. So what happens is that the Bible is now reduced in men's minds. It's reduced to a mere ideology and a philosophy. Not the word of God, not thus saith the Lord. It's a philosophy like any others. Maybe hell doesn't exist. Maybe Jesus was a good man, but then he changed and go on this road where it leads. You don't want to go there. Christ is the only Savior. Conversion. When a man or a woman comes to Christ and they say, I realize the adultery and the stealing and the drugs and the alcohol, and we can name smaller things, you know, the bitterness and the anger and the hatred and the foul mouth and whatever. This is wrong, God, it's wrong. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, they are converted. They are changed. And I'm going to say, from day one, you start to know the difference. And no matter how tiny it may be, from day one, others start to notice the difference. Forget week three, year three, 15 years, if you stay with the Lord all the way. Well, some have already written you off. Remember, in this town here, I'm known as that preacher. I take it as a medal of honor. And a couple of times when someone kind of snuck around the corner on me in a public place about being that preacher, I said, that's right. That's who I am, out loud and making eye contact. That's right, I'm that preacher. Whatever that means in their mind, I'm that preacher. And this is that Bible, and the Jesus in it is that Jesus, the only Jesus, the real Jesus, not an imaginary Jesus. Conversion, now listen, who we are converted into is the image, this is recreation, right? This is the new covenant. In the beginning, God made them male and female and all of that, and God said, let us create them in our image. But that didn't work out when it came to just being flesh. Man had a spirit, but it died. Still has a spirit, but it's not alive to God. When our spirit is quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit, we are converted. And God's plan is working on us every day with all these things, most of them that we hate. Irritations, frustrations, big problems, all types of things. It's a hammer and a chisel, as much as it was for Michelangelo to look at this huge block of stone and see David inside of it. This massive piece of marble, and this is the way Michelangelo did it, and he would look and he would imagine what he was going to sculpt inside of it. And so you see all these great sculptures of the great artists of the past. When God converted you, what does he see? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now to become like Jesus is not an easy road. So much that Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I bet there's many of you here in your younger years. You're all about, oh, make me like Jesus. Hours at the altar, make me like Jesus. And over the years, God has been doing that, and you're not very happy with the process. You prefer he doesn't use a chisel and a hammer, but somehow just some type of laser or something you got, and some type of anesthesia so I don't feel so much trouble. When you're converted, what you're converted into is a spiritual man, woman, spiritual man. And that spiritual man is the essence and nature, character of Jesus Christ. Your personality is still your personality. You're still the same person. But you're now created into the character of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, involves this. Something else we don't hear much of, if any at all today, is to tell a congregation like yourself, American Christians, who are used to just pressing buttons, getting everything instant, except a man carry his cross. He cannot be my disciple. Inside the cover of a small book I have, small Bible rather, that was given to me by Harry Donald many, many long years ago in the Bronx, he wrote these words: the only thing you can give to a crucified Christ is a crucified life. If you read the end, after the fruit of the Spirit, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that, and you read all that, you say, oh, this is great, you know. Read the next verse, the 24th verse, which says, and all that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. That's how the fruit comes out. Without that, we're in John 15. He says, well, this branch has been in me, but it's not bearing any fruit. Cut it off. But the branch that bears fruit is the one who's been put to death on the cross with Christ. That's Romans chapter 6. And you know what? So far, everything you heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the popular preacher. It's not the gospel who's just written the most popular, successful book so that Oprah Winfrey wants to interview all these people. I wish she would interview me. I don't think that's going to happen, but I'd like to have one shot at it. Larry King's not on the air, but I know Larry King's a very smart and somewhat gracious man. I wish I could take their place because I'm not as popular. I'm not a big shot like them. Because if you ask me a direct question, is there hell? Only one word, yes. How do you know? Jesus said so. The Bible says so. I wouldn't be dancing around it. Well, you know, that's just not how I feel. Who cares how you feel? What does the scripture say? What did Jesus teach? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to submit to you that without this, the imaginary Jesus that people are inventing also has an imaginary heaven, but a very real hell. Let me finish up by just quickly saying sanctification is really an offshoot of holiness. Thinking about your life is now set apart. So you're not in the pulpit. You're not on the mission field. You work in a shop and you do whatever you do for a living, but you're still set apart. Have you not had your coworkers either laugh at you or tease you or make fun of you? I have. I'm not in the workforce any longer. I mean, secular workforce. But when I was, they did. Quite frequently. Saw me put a Bible in my locker. Something came up about that. Saw me reading the Bible during a break. Something came up about that. Two different jobs. Another job over here, God openly made fun of me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you?
No.
Now, again, don't go in to work Monday and stand on the desk and say, everybody stop. We're going to pray. And it's not necessary. All you have to do is live day by day, and they'll recognize. I've watched people who use vulgarity and use it around me actually stop, not because I told them. Don't you know who I am? I had the worst mouth on the block, there's no doubt, maybe in the whole city. But they do it out of respect for God and out of respect for me. See, that's what you want. If people aren't paying attention to you, this day I'd start to start thinking about, do I have the real Jesus? Because it is impossible to live in this world without people noticing a person who is truly being converted, and that's an ongoing process, into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification means you've been set apart for a purpose, and I cannot exhort you enough. And I got to say something. I'm saying this for me, okay? So, you know, I've counseled most all of you here in one situation or another. Now, you just listen to me. I'm so tired of everybody's excuses for why they can't do anything for Jesus. It's frustrating, it's irritating, but worse than that, it's frightening when you think about Jesus and what he said will be the end of that. So if I was you, I would get busy. You say you believe the signs of the times? Act like it. Be at prayer. Be in your Bible on a daily basis. Get busy for God. I'm not the one to tell you what you're supposed to be doing, but do it. Do something. And so we have this sampling. It's a sampling of doctrines no longer heard. I believe the reason, the chief reason, is that we're living in the times that we read about in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, and then we got 2 Timothy. There's a great falling away going on. And the simplicity of what I'm about to tell you is stunning in itself. Now, I didn't give you references, but I've given you plenty of references over the years. If you want to know if what I'm saying is true, read it. Read it. And furthermore, when you watch your television, I know some of you do, and you're watching the popular faith and prosperity teachers, and I know some of you do, open up your Bible and see if what they're referencing is in context. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's not. We're in the great falling away. I'll leave you with this. A friend of mine just passed away a few days ago. He was my drum instructor. You've heard me talk about him. Everybody who knew this man is very sad at his passing. He was 96, but nobody wanted to see that day come. But one thing that comes back to me, that old saying, no matter who you are, it is a biblical idea. No matter who you are, at the end of the game, they all go back in the box. Rich or poor, famous and infamous, doesn't matter. Everybody goes back in the box. So it always seemed logical to me to live your life full out for Christ, make it count. Because there's only one life, it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads this morning and pray. Father, in my way of thinking, we are so far away from this book that to hear even a message like this, which if I had preached this 200 years ago, I don't know that they would have even made me a minister. It was too superficial. But in the times in which we live now, it sounds stunning, it's harsh. Sin and hell and repentance and conversion. But it's still true. Oh, Father God, I just ask you in Jesus' name to help all of us today. In the storms of life and things that happen and things are going on. And you told us that wicked men would wax worse and worse. I guess what we never understood is that some of that wickedness would be in our own families, in our own homes. I guess we never calculated that God is no respecter of persons. Help us today, God, to withstand the storm. Help us today, God, to be able to encourage one another, to stand with one another. God, I ask you to take away from us this pharisaical spirit when we're looking at each other to think, I'm really kind of better than him. I'm better than her. That's proof positive that this person couldn't possibly be spiritual. But rather, help us to extend that love and that courtesy and the things that we need to do to please you. Let our goal be to live in such a way that we please you. Help us, Father, today to live in such a way that we please you. We may not please anybody else. Matter of fact, everybody may stand against us. But if in the end we have the sense that what we have done or said has pleased you, that is sufficient. God help us in this age to stay the course, to stay fixed on Christ, fixed on the Word, and not be moved by the various winds of doctrine, which we are warned about, by the way, in the Bible. Help us not to be moved by every wind of doctrine. Some of which have now we've read are coming from devils. But rather help us to stand upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ and his word. You must be born again. Yes. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Hallelujah. We bless you. I'm going to ask you to stand today. We are going to sing. Just going to sing the chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sing that with me. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me raise up that key just a little bit. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. Let's sing it one more time before we close the service and pray. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Let's join hands. We'll close the service in prayer. Father, we come before you and we remind ourselves of those two commandments that sum up the entire Bible. First is to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And you said, Jesus, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, help us to keep those two commandments upon which all the law, all the prophets hang. Help us, Father God, to keep them in mind, not only all week, starting this afternoon. As we're pulling out of our parking spaces, making our way home or wherever people are going, to be reminded all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength, and to love one another. We ask you, God, to keep us. We can't fulfill these commandments without your grace and power. We need you, Christ in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give everyone safe traveling mercy on the way home today, Father. Help us to understand this is the day, whether it fell out the way we wanted it to fall out or not, whether it came out the way we wanted it to come out or not. Help us to understand that this is the day you've made. And we will rejoice. We will be glad in it. We thank you for all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.